You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Talking just briefly about prayer and fasting, I mentioned we have some resources in, right on the counter, right when you go out of the sanctuary. There is a basically 25-page day by day. Here's different ways you can engage with people about prayer and fasting, maybe the people that you're living with, or ways that you can also walk through that. And so we're talking today about living in the presence of God, staying in the presence of God. And I don't try and come up with a theme for every year. However, the last few years have been very different than the previous 17 or 18 of Joni and me pastoring here, in that I felt like we really had some things to focus on. And 2 years ago, it was God's going to give us a deeper love and appreciation for His Word and for His presence. And last year, it was really embracing the new things that God would bring to us. And for this year, what I'm hearing is stay close to the presence of God. And that's not intended to be something that pushes you towards fear. Oh no, what's going to happen? It's not like when if you've ever been walking through a store with your mom and you're going past a stranger danger and she says, stay close. And you little kid's like, oh no. And you know, you're not supposed to talk to strangers until your parents take you up to a stranger and say hi. And it's like, what am I supposed to do? The conflict. But to stay close, I want to talk about just some of the ramifications of that, especially in the context of Psalm 91. And I was having a text and Twitter conversation with my dear friend Jake Wiskirchen, who's also a Hillsider. And he is the, you know, basically the CEO of a counseling business here in town called Zephyr Wellness. And one of the things that we were engaging on is, what does it mean when someone says, I don't feel safe, or I just want to feel safe? And as I say that, I don't want you to shout out answers. I would just think, what makes you feel safe? And before you go too far down that road, Jake and I are talking, and one of the things that comes up is, in the whole realm of feelings and emotions, where does safe fall? And like the 10 core emotions. It doesn't. There is no such emotion as safe. So when we want to ask, what does safe mean? I think in the last 2 years, I've heard about safety and safe and feeling safe and being safe more than I did in the previous 50 years. And that's the world that we live in. But as we're looking at this, what does it mean to feel safe? And what Jake kind of came up with, and as I'm very willing to piggyback on what he said, is safety is not a feeling or an emotion. It's a belief or an interpretation or an understanding, an impression about my current circumstances. And most of it is tied to, if I don't feel safe, that's actually being triggered by fear. Something is going to happen to me. We can control our thinking and our thoughts. We cannot always control our feelings. So really, to feel safe is to have a state of mind that's tied to what I believe will happen or won't happen. So what is it that makes you feel safe? What are those things that are, you know, someone would say, yeah, I think things are pretty safe. It can be good locks on your doors. It can be, well, I believe in the Second Amendment and I have a gun safe to prove this. Or I've got my N95 sealed with surgical tape. That makes me feel safe. Or no one else is around me and the roads are clear. That makes me feel safe. You get what I'm saying? It becomes like this circumstance that we engage in. But it usually, if we're not feeling safe, it doesn't mean we have a character flaw. It means we are feeling threatened by something or someone. And it may have nothing to do with them. It may have everything to do with where we happen to be in our headspace. Fortunately, Jesus invites us to stay close to Him. And in Him, we have the ultimate in protection. That's why He's referred to throughout the Scriptures as our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. All of these things are examples and they're descriptors of what Jesus does and what He provides for us. And Psalm chapter 91 is one of those psalms that goes into great detail about what God does for us, and it even gives us very vivid imagery. And so we're going to read the entire psalm, and we're going to talk about staying close to God, and the invitation that He gives to us is, no matter what else is going on, there is no better place to be in the world than close to Jesus. And if we know we are walking with Him, there is nothing that comes down towards us that does not pass through His hands. He's with us. He's for us. He protects us. And even in a worst case scenario where this physical body dies, I know that I am immediately in the presence of God. And that is a promise for everybody who belongs to Jesus can hold on to. So let's look at Psalm chapter 91. This is going to be verses 1 through 16. It should be up here behind me, but it's also here in front of me. And this is in the New International Version. It says this: "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find a refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." The invitation is to dwell or to live in the shadow of the Most High. One of my favorite things as a kid was hanging out with my older friends. And I never actually thought I was a kid. I was actually born at about 25. And I hung out with teenagers because, hey, you know, we're at church. What are they going to do? They can't beat me up here. But so I'd hang out with them, and I loved hanging out with them because you may have known right at the bottom of Sutro, there is the Salvation Army Complex. Our church, when it was first started in the early 70s, one of the first places we met was in that complex. And we didn't have all of the space in there, so you never knew who'd be walking around in the neighborhood. And I can remember being about 5 or 6 and hanging out with my friends, and they were big football wrestler guys. And I loved that. If you've seen my son Johnny, they look like this. They're burly. They have, you know, conflict deterrent looks on their face, okay? And so I'm outside playing, and there's people walking by, and this one guy, I can remember, he pulls out a knife, and he's kind of like flashing it at me. And he's just, knowing now, he's just a punk who's trying to scare me. But for me, I'm like freaking out. He's going to cut my tongue out and, you know, feed it to the wolves, wherever you can find wolves in Reno. And so I ran inside, and I got my two big burly friends. And we went outside, and we were looking for him. And we never found the guy that did it. But I can tell you, they're walking, and I'm walking like right in between them. And I felt like the safest man on the, or young man, 25-year-old, 5-year-old on the planet. Because I can't even see the sun because they're blocking it out. It's just there's these hulking guys next to me. And we took a tour, I remember one of them said, "Are you okay? You gonna be all right out here?" It's like, "Yeah, I'll call you if I need you guys." And it was so indelibly marked because I know they go in and they go into whatever's happening, youth group or whatever, and they're laughing with each other. It's like we just took, this little kid was scared, etc. But I felt so secure walking in their shadow. It's that type of thing where no matter what is coming at us, and by the way, the days we live in are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Be careful then how you live, because the days we live in are evil. Walk carefully." That's not to be afraid and live in a bunker. It means to walk and live in the shadow of the Most High. You understand that? Close to Him. Think on it. Dwell on it. Reflect it. Meditate on it. Psalm 91 talks about the protection, the safety, the deliverance, the cover in the midst of chaos, in the middle of being under attack, in the middle of uncertainty. And practicing the presence of God means simply being with Him and spending time with Him. There's not a, okay, did you get, you know, how much time were you with Him? How close were you? I mean, we've learned about proximity. 6 feet, 15 minutes. Those seem like normal things, except now you go into a store and it's like, you know, here's your circle. Stand in the circle. And if you're going to be around somebody, people get worked up over it. Being in the presence of God has a direct effect on how we perceive the world, how we perceive ourselves. When we practice the presence of God, and this isn't a weird thing, we don't have to say these words. It's simply making ourselves available, saying, Lord, here I am. I mentioned during worship, it's impossible to be with Jesus and not be changed. And we don't know how he's going to work on us to change us. He will work on what he says to work on. It's funny when someone is trying to follow Jesus, and often well-meaning friends and family members will point out, well, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, let me tell you some things you should probably work on. You know, my encouragement to you heading forward, you can trust that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction in someone's life. And the Holy Spirit, I can tell you this for a fact, will often work on in someone else's life the things that you wouldn't even notice as significant or important, while leaving seemingly huge areas that are needing to be addressed. He'll get to it, okay? He's good. What we can do is offer speaking the truth in love. We can offer support. We can offer encouragement. We can offer compassion, standing alongside people in this life. When we're with Jesus, we get changed. Now, over these next couple of weeks, starting on the 10th of January, we're going to be participating with our larger Foursquare church across the United States in 21 days of prayer and fasting. And this doesn't mean, okay, no one's eating till February 1st, so that's why we're having family feast today. Get seconds. Make sure you get your pancakes, okay? They're filling. Get them right in here and let them just kind of tide you over. No, it's an opportunity to embrace a closeness and being in the presence of God in a way that many of us may not have practiced before. Now, prayer, many of us have engaged in some sort of prayer, even if it's been a remembering a prayer that we were taught and repeating that over and over. That's not bad. And Scripture's full of prayers that we can pray. Psalms, really, if you can read a psalm, you're praying. That's how it works. But there's also, when it comes to fasting, really, we don't realize how much food and stuff has a hold on our lives until we say, I'm going to not eat breakfast this day. And we wake up that day and it's like, I think I might die if I don't eat something this morning. Anybody experienced this besides me? Or you say, I'm going to fast drinking Cherry Coke Zero during this month. And then someone says, hey, I went and bought these for you and here's 48, 12 packs of Coke Zero for you. It's like, well, it's not technically cherry. So, but we're so drawn towards the appetites of our lives that when we decide, and in order to walk with Jesus and to be closer to him, I'm going to say not today for that. I'm just going to lay that aside. So with prayer and fasting, again, this is a great resource. Cassidy has been posting all sorts of stuff on the Instagram and the Facebook and maybe the YouTube. So just saying, here's how you can engage with this. And my invitation is, stay close to the presence of God. And one of the ways you can do this is by intentionally practicing prayer and fasting. And it's not something you have to do and let everyone know, no one offer me food because I'm not eating. You know, you wear, in Scripture, Jesus goes into great detail. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who are, excuse me, everyone, listen to my eloquent prayer as I declare the praises of God out loud and make sure you take notes because this is going to be good. He says, when you're going to pray, go be by yourself somewhere and pray quietly between you and God. Then you speak to him and he speaks to you. And when you fast, don't look like you're in mourning because you're fasting. Okay? In the old days, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who persecuted Jesus the most, fasted twice a week, Tuesdays and Fridays, because they were attempting to bring about a reformation in Israel to turn Israel towards God. But when they fasted, you knew, because they would wear like burlap sacks and they would have dirt and they'd throw it in the air as they're walking around and they're tearing their clothes. And it's just, they sometimes would take ashes out of their chimneys and their fireplaces and they'd rub it on. And so you look at the guy, it's like, oh, John's fasting today. How can you tell? This whole, you know, coffee bean chic thing that he's got going on with this burlap sack, and you know, he's throwing dirt again. He's doing this fasting. And when we think about it, it's like, well, I don't know if I can really fast. You know what cracks me up? If we're preparing to get in shape and to be healthy, one of the things that is often recommended is intermittent fasting. Anybody ever heard of this before? Where it's like, you know, for your body type, for your blood type, here's how you should fast. And it actually is something that's very helpful and works. And by not eating for a specific period of time, it can allow your body to reset. And it's like, hey, I could do that. That'd be great. But then at the same time, it's easy to do a 16-hour intermittent fast because I'm doing it for, you know, my health and stuff. It's really hard to do a 16-minute fast when I'm setting it apart aside for Jesus. But besides me, you struggle with that. Okay. The goal is not to try, well, I did 7 days today, 7 days this week of fasting. That's not it. It's a normal practice for Christ followers to regularly remind ourselves of whose we are. We belong to Him. Of who we are, our identity in Christ, and to come alongside and to walk close with Him. So prayer and fasting is a normal spiritual practice for interactions with heaven, with people. The purpose of prayer and fasting is not to twist God's arm. I put in 3 meals today, God. What you gonna do about it? That's not it. That we can feel that way. I had a conversation regarding, this would have been back probably the 2004 presidential election. And it was very funny, kind of funny, not funny, because we do politics so little, we don't get into it, because Jesus is the reason why we're gathered. And everybody, be involved, know what you believe and why you believe it, but recognize Jesus is supreme above that. And I kind of broke up an argument outside between people who were on opposite sides of the political spectrum. And one guy saw that the other guy had a sticker on his truck, and the other guy saw a sticker on that truck, and they'd been friends before that, but now they're yelling at each other. I mean, it was hilariously terrible. I can remember going out there and having a conversation, and it's like, well, I'm going to fast and pray that my guy wins. The other person, yo, I'm going to fast and pray too. We'll see. And it's almost like, whose juju is stronger, you know? And after one of the guy's prayers didn't work because he's got, you know, I prayed and fasted. Why didn't God answer my prayer? So that's not what prayer and fasting is for. Get God to do what I want Him to do. Prayer and fasting is not better if I do something more extreme. Well, I've heard about the Daniel fast where you go 3 weeks and only eat things that are unpleasant, but, you know, I decided to do a complete fast for 40 days because Jesus did it, and I thought I'd just give that a try. That's my starting point. Then Jesus will listen to me. That's not the point. It's not a comparison of who's more spiritual with other people. There's no card or app we get to pull out. You know, how many days have you fasted? Let's compare. Oh, I beat you. That's not it. The purpose of prayer and fasting is to humble ourselves before God. It's not to insist on our own way. If you're like me, which I doubt you are, because I'm a very unique individual, as my wife and daughter and sons can attest. But if you're like me, anybody have a routine when you wake up in the morning? You got things you like to do? Okay? Prayer and fasting can allow you to disrupt that routine. And you can think, well, why would I want to do that? It's a way of humbling myself. Yes, this will work. This morning, I'm sitting on the couch downstairs by myself, turned the heat on, got my cup of Joe. I'm sitting there. I'm reading. I'm having a great time. I'm thinking, I got all the time in the world. Chris is leading worship today. This is going to be wonderful. And it's going to be pancakes. And I love pancake Sunday. And there's chocolate chips. And it, you know, one of the greatest things in the world is chocolate chips, peanut butter scoop. I prefer crunchy, but dip it in there. I wouldn't, you know, make sure you have your own batch. But I'm just thinking of all these wonderful things, spending time with Jesus, and I get the text from Chris, and it's like, ooh, this is very inconvenient for me today. I have to get up and not wait for my wife to come down, and we have coffee together, and we do our thing, and we talk about life and plan, and all. Instead, I go upstairs, and Joni's kind of laying in bed, and she waves. So that's as I can go over there, and I say, hello. That's the sign. I live, and it is safe for you to enter. And so she's waving, and I go over there, and there's something on my face. She's like, what's the matter? And I said, I have to go. She said, is something wrong? I said, well, Chris doesn't feel good, and they're going to stay home, which, again, is a wonderful thing to do, but it means I have to leave right now. And as I'm leaving, I'm not thinking, oh, man, dang it, Chris, why do you have to feel bad today? Cotton-headed ninny muggins. I just, man, drives me crazy. But I'm thinking, my routine is disrupted. And I'm saying, dear God, please, I hope that I know at least the songs. And today's the day we're introducing 4 new ones. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, I have to say, and this is my prayer as I'm walking up the stairs, and if this sounds holy and, wow, I could never do that, please know that is not how it was offered up. But I'm praying, dear God, help me with me. because today I don't feel great that my routine is disrupted. I didn't get to sit on the couch with my wife, and that's what we do. And if I get my routine set messed up, bad things happen. You know how you just feel off all day? See, I mean, how many of you can understand what I'm saying? There's like, okay, you're blood relative. I can see that. Carmel, I'm with you too. Well, it happens. And we could carry that with us all day. But fasting and prayer disrupts our life in such a way as saying, Lord, my routine for today is what you say. And it doesn't have to be where I fast all day and don't eat anything throughout the day, or there's no water involved, or have cut out all pleasant things. It's simply saying, between you and God, I'm going to take this chunk of time, and that which would normally have been dedicated to me doing my thing, my routine, my normal plan, I'm going to set it apart to God. And I'm going to read a scripture, and I'm going to think on it, and I'm going to, instead of eating, I'm going to drink a bunch of water. And then the next meal, maybe I engage and I eat again. Who needs to know about this? If you live with a group of people who you regularly would eat together, you may let them know, hey, I'm not going to be getting breakfast tomorrow. I'm not going to be getting dinner. There is no prescribed meal that is more holy to skip. Okay? I've often thought, well, what if I'm a person who never eats breakfast anyway? Does that count? Then I realize I'm bargaining with God about something, and really, he's not up there going, I'm sorry, you never eat breakfast. Now you're giving that to me? You're nothing? Wow. Take your time, set it apart to God, and just as you would engage and talk with him, take that time to do so. The purpose of prayer and fasting is to humble ourselves before God, to remind us that we live for more than what we eat and what we drink, to line us up with God's purposes, not to line God up with our purposes, but us with his. It's a part of a regular, normal part of a Christ follower's life. And sometimes it's even a corporate activity. And this is kind of what we're doing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God tells Solomon this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This scripture is God saying, when stuff is messed up, it's possible for groups of you to decide. We are going to intentionally set ourselves apart to humble ourselves and pray, to seek God's face, to repent where he brings up in our mind where we need to repent, and to turn from the wrong that we're doing to do what he tells us to do. And then God's response and his promise is, then he will hear from heaven, he will forgive what has been done wrong, and he will bring healing to the land. Now, what does this look like? I don't know what it looks like every time, but I know that there is a power in the life of a group of Christ followers who say, we're going to set apart this time for the purposes of God. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that being close to the presence of God is what he's inviting us to do and to be even more in this coming year. Couple things about prayer. Prayer is a discipline. When you hear the word discipline, this does not mean it has to hurt. Okay? One of the things I enjoy in the morning when I get to lead worship is when Bill maybe's on sound or John's on sound or somebody's on sound and they say, okay, Adam, on bass, let's hear what you got. And what we hear during worship is wonderful. What we hear during the warm-up, that's my favorite part. Yes, because it's just like, he's just kind of warming the fingers up. And then, okay, Richard. And Richard gets, and he's on the snare, and it's like, and it's on the toms, and all these sounds are coming out, and I'm thinking, this kind of sounds like mid-1980s electronica by New Order. I really love this. Bizarre Love Triangle. This is the opening to Bizarre Love Triangle. And it's like, how did they get so good to be able to do that? It's discipline. It's practice. It's something that you embrace as a part of your life. Any skill you have, it doesn't just come naturally. Certain people are bent more towards art or towards music, or they're drawn towards baking or the kitchen, and God bless them for that. But it requires hard work and application for that skill to become developed and to grow. I love to see where people are applying, where God has gifted them and going and working towards something, because it's a blessing on other people as well. Prayer is a discipline, and it doesn't have to hurt. We get more familiar the more often we do it. It's a conversation with God, and often that conversation is silence. It's an opportunity to express ourselves. We wonder, what's going on? Where am I? It's an opportunity to say, Lord, here I am. Here's my fears. Here's the things I'm worried about. Here's my anxiety. Here's my sadness. Here's my disappointment. It's the opportunity to express my hopes and my dreams, my joys, things I'm thankful for, questions. Sometimes people will take their phones or their tablets and make notes, or they'll get a journal and write stuff down on, here's the things that are standing out to me. I encourage you to do that. One of the reasons is not so you can just keep a record. I can prove it, God, I did this. It's here. I get to go back and in 6 months look at the things I was praying about and see where God has been moving and working and acting. How do we do this prayer? You can sit by yourself. You can get up and walk. I am a much better prayer when I'm walking. I don't know what it is, but something kicks in. Just like I'm a better thinker when I'm vacuuming. Anybody else? You vacuum? Okay. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Yeah. We vacuum, and it's like, oh, now my brain works. The funny part is when I'm watching my dad, I'm watching my brother Joel, I'm watching my brother Ben, when we're on the phone having a good conversation, and like I'm watching them, we all do the same thing. We all walk. I've got that. And it's like, that's my people. That's what we do. We kickstart it. So if you got to move to pray, God's not like, will you just hold still? And it may be, if you got little ones who don't sit still well, making them sit still for Jesus is going to be that much harder. So let's pray while we're on the go. Maybe we take them out, strap them in a stroller. I highly recommend strapping kids down. Going for a walk. Safely, in appropriate ways. Going out, driving around the neighborhood, and praying, talking, and giving them an opportunity. Hey, what do you want to say? We sit. We walk. We can get together with a buddy. We can get on FaceTime, Zoom, Marco Polo, tag, you're it. It's a regular set apart, also means holy time to God. Fasting is also a discipline. It means to abstain from food and or drink for a set amount of time for spiritual exercise. To have set apart time, holy time, to be fed by God. In John chapter 4, it talks about how Jesus and the disciples show up in a town in Samaria, and they're incredibly hungry. So Jesus allows the guys to go get food. And while Jesus is in this place, he's hanging out by a well in the middle of the day, and a woman comes out. And he starts engaging with her. Number one, she's a Samaritan woman. Jesus is a Jewish man. They don't interact with each other. Number two, she's a woman. He's a man. They're not supposed to interact with each other. Number three, it's noontime. Nobody goes to the well at noon because you're supposed to go when it's cool outside. So there's an issue. There's a problem. Something's messed up in the life. But he engages with her. And at some point, the disciples come back. And I imagine, if you've ever heard teenage boys coming back from eating fast food, they're loud. And they don't really pay attention to what's going on around them. I can only imagine. They're coming up and they're telling it. Peter's, they're laughing at it. And they get to a spot. It's like, what's going on? It's like, they're all surprised. Jesus is talking to a woman. And she's a Samaritan. And it's noontime. They didn't know what to say. And at some point they're like, Jesus, we brought you food. And he says, I have food that you don't know anything about. It's the food my Father gives me. This is the thing that we get to tap into. And it's not like, oh, if you just do it right. But there's a way that God will sustain us so that it's not the end of the world when we're fasting, when we're doing without for an intentional period of time. Fasting allows us to orient ourselves and our life to what's really important. It's a mealtime, potentially, spent with Jesus instead of eating. It can be short. It can be for a snack. Mealtime, a combination of meals. If you're going to do it for an extended time, I would encourage you not to do, you know, I'm going to go for 21 days or I'm going to go for 40. Those are the kind of things where I would encourage you to, you know, maybe limit the stuff you're going to eat. Okay, I mentioned Coke Zero Cherry. That's my jam. I like that stuff. I may, haven't talked to Jesus about it yet, but I may not eat that. But I can definitely tell there will be other things that I won't, during this 21-day period, I won't eat. Well, that sounds like Lent. Well, I don't know if it sounds like Lent, but it sounds like I'm dedicating this period of time and this stuff, I'm dedicating that to Jesus. I'm not going to eat Crisco out of the can, you know, during this period. I mean, come on now. Fasting from normal, customary choice foods. Ultimately, this invitation from God to come close and to walk in his presence is not a finger pointing, you guys are messed up. And even more, it is not something that is painful or painful to endure because he's ticked off. This invitation to pray and fast is something that he does. Hey, come, let me show you a new way to hang with me. Let me help you develop your relationship with me in a deeper way. It's not just for, you know, Gandhi fasted, he died. Now, why do I want to fast? Only holy people need to fast. You know, Lou, you got me for this? Well, thank you for thinking I'm a holy man, but no, I can't fast for you. I can fast with you. And it's not just for certain people. Well, once I've become a strong enough believer, then I'll start doing it. Anybody can do this. And we are close with Jesus as we do it. He invites us, stay close to me. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this new year, and I pray for every person who is struggling with health. Pray for healing for Chris, anybody else in the family who may be ill. I pray for Cole Pocock's dad and mom, Tim and Kirsten, who are struggling with COVID right now in the hospital. I ask you to bring healing to their bodies. Lord, I would ask that in every situation that we may be tempted to feel fear and to feel unsafe, Lord, that you would allow us and show us how we can put you in our sights and focus on you and put our hope and our trust in you, knowing that those who walk with you will never be needing to fear and never be disappointed. We thank you for the time to celebrate today, for pancakes and food together. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing new and wonderful things in our lives and around us. And we ask you to be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. We also say a blessing over the food and over all the hands that prepared it. We thank you for this exercise of joy that we get to celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we wrap up, I want to pray the blessing over you. I have enjoyed doing this immensely through all of this last year, and my plan is to continue doing it because it's a good blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And you will put his name on you and your family, and he will bless you. We thank you for your word that is true in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Happy New Year. God's got good stuff coming.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.